To fellowship together, remember the Lord together. As we start out, before we open up once again with a word of prayer, I want to make just a brief, just letting you know, we have some new prayer cards. They're not new in the sense of content necessarily that you would use to get in touch with us, but the picture is updated. Haven's a little older. I look the same, and Priyanka's just as beautiful. So that's on the back table, but please feel free to pick one up and it's got contact information, website, YouTube, all that kind of stuff. But more importantly, it's got a lot of prayer requests that we hope will really facilitate prayer. So if you're someone that enjoys camping out in the presence of God, we give you some ammunition for when you're remembering us. I want to tell you how encouraged Priyanka and I are when somebody walks up to us and says, "So how are things going with Bangladesh?" This morning, it was one of the first questions we were asked when we came in the door, and that means so much. Thank you. Thank you for asking. The Lord is just guiding. I'm not going to say much right now because I could, without a doubt, fill this half hour with how the Lord has been working even since, I believe it was March. March? Yeah, I think so. Wow, that long? June. Well, since June, I could still fill up the half hour. We were here in March, you're right, and then we came back in June. So it hasn't been too long, but I shouldn't say this, but it amazes us because that's the truth. It shouldn't amaze us. Maybe you can pray that it'll stop amazing us because the Lord just works. When you walk on His word, He works, and He is paving the way to this land. He's raising up a team. He's giving us contacts that we would never imagine He would give us. And that's all I'm going to say. So we can certainly give much more of an update, and maybe as time grows closer to August of 22, Lord willing, when we leave the country to move over there, we can be much more thorough going. But if you want to know more details, we can talk about it over coffee. I'll leave it at that. But also, there's an update email if you want to get updates. We're not sending them out yet, but we'll start soon. Pertaining to Bangladesh. I chuckle because we have at various times been sending out updates during this interim period, but we're very bad at it. So as soon as I look at my wife, I chuckled because she knows what I was thinking. I would like to invite you to turn your Bibles to John 4. And as you go to 4, I'd like to ask the Lord for a few things this morning. Father in heaven, and Lord, I'm so thankful to be in Him. I'm so thankful to have my sins forgiven. I'm so thankful for a home in Your presence. Lord, I'm so thankful that in my place, condemned He stood. I'm so thankful that You sealed my pardon with Your Son's blood. And we say, hallelujah, what a Savior we have. So as we go to Your word, our desire is to be conformed more to His image. It's for You to work on us. Lord, I also would pray that if there's anyone here that does not know You, that today would be the day that they realize what a beautiful Savior they have in Jesus Christ, and they would put their faith in Him. And for those of us that do know Him, I pray we would treasure Him all the more. And Lord, I ask, as always, that You would guide each word said, and that which isn't necessary would just not be said. And I pray Jesus Christ would get all the glory. We pray this in His name. Amen. I'd like to take the two sessions we have today, this first and then the one coming up at 11 o'clock, and look at two aspects of our Father. And this one we're going to be very brief, so I'm going to move quickly through the passage. I'll try not to talk quickly, but I will move quickly. And I want to look at how the Father looks at the world, how our Father looks at the world. And then in the next session, I want to look at how our Father loves the world. How our Father looks at the world and how our Father loves the world. And I just want to tell you in advance that what we're discussing at 11 o'clock just thrills my heart over and over and over, how He loves us. But how He looks at the world also is an indication of His love. And in John chapter 4, you're very familiar with it, but I'd like to pick up at the end of let's say when the woman is leaving the well. So let's begin reading in verse 27 as the disciples are coming back with the food from town. It says, "Just then, His disciples came back. They marveled that he, Jesus, was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him. But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one thing to eat. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together." We'll stop there. What a beautiful, cohesive and short conclusion to what God sees when he sees the world, displayed in this passage through the words of Jesus Christ. But first we have the setting, and I think the setting is what's going to help us understand what God sees. Now we're going to look at it through the back door, so if you're taking notes, I want to quickly mention three things that would block us from seeing the way God sees. And that's why Jesus even says what he says as we get down in the passage. He's not saying it because of some randomness. He's saying it because the disciples traveling with him are missing it. They're not seeing what he sees, and because of that, he clarifies what he sees. Well, so let's look first at what the disciples see, and that's going to indicate what they're missing. The first thing that they see is they see labels. They see labels. Now, what labels they see, I'm not exactly sure what they would put as their primary label, but I know there are labels. Verse 27, the disciples come back and they marvel that he was talking with a woman. Of course, that's going to be one of them, one of the labels that they would use. It would be a label of gender. They also probably would be very quick to label something to do with ethnicity, because a Samaritan woman. And this would not just be the disciples, this would be typical of most Jews in that day. If you remember, oftentimes there would be questions going on of why is this necessary? Like, why are we going here? And of course, there's a lot of historical background, but we're not going to go into that right now. That's just not the point. Since I've got 14 minutes, we're going to keep moving. But I want you just to think about labels. I want you to think about your own life just in regards to why Jesus would say what he's about to say in verses 34 and 35. Because as we hold labels on this world, he would say the same thing to us. And labels are not bad in themselves. Was this a woman? Yes, it was a woman. It's not a bad label. It's a beautiful label. It's a God-created label. Woman. Samaritan. Is Samaritan anything negative in and of itself? Absolutely not. Labels that we use in society are not, by, let's just say, the mere label itself, typically bad. Now, we might make them typically bad, but they're not typically bad in and of themselves, a certain label. But when we start to see the character of God being displayed in limitation to certain labels, what we're going to start to do is we're going to start to devalue souls that are around us. So you could ask, well, what labels do we use? Well, in this country, we have many labels we use. And obviously, some of those labels could be ethnic labels. And again, that's fine to call someone by their ethnic label. That's not a negative thing. Very much so. I'm thankful to have Danish background. Doesn't mean much. No, it doesn't mean much. I'm thankful to be an African American. Does that mean much? I am African American from Senegal, okay? No, it doesn't mean much. I'm thankful that God made me who I am. My skin doesn't look like my wife's skin. I'm thankful for it. But I'm not thankful that I'm not that. I'm just thankful for what God's given. The point being is that if we see labels when it comes to the gospel, there's going to be something blocking us. So whether that's a Democrat or Republican, whether that's a vaccinated or non-vaccinated, whether that is, you fill in the blank, we have a lot of labels. My friends, labels, when that's what you see in someone, you will not see the value of God on them. Beware. Do some of us need to confess that we are looking down on someone because of a label? Next one. The next thing that we see clearly in this passage from label is lust. When I say lust, I'm not referring to sexual lust here. I am referring to sensual lust, and you'll see what I mean. What's the next thing? Well, there's clearly a job to do, but what do the disciples focus in on? Well, we see it in verse 31. Meanwhile, so people are coming out to meet Jesus, right? So he's got these crowds coming out. They want to know what the woman knows. They want to hear what the woman heard. They want to see the man that this woman met. And so these ones are coming out, and what are the disciples doing? Are they saying, oh, let's get ready for the crowds? No, they're urging Jesus to eat. What do they say in verse 31? The disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So then they're talking to each other like, hey, did somebody bring him something behind our back? Like, they're talking about food, physical food. Nothing wrong with physical food. But there is something wrong with physical food when it's getting in the way of sharing spiritual food at that very moment. Same thing is true with our senses and lust. What is a lust? A lust, by biblical definition, is just the word epitumeia. That's how it would be translated. And it means over-desire, a desire that's out of place, basically. And so any desire that's out of place would be called a lust of the flesh. Now, those are not bad desires. We all have desires to eat. That's normal. In fact, if any of us stop following through on those desires, we will be dead shortly. Not as in today. We'll all survive the day, I'm quite sure. But shortly. That being said, when our physical desires, whatever that physical desire might be, gets in the way of spiritual priorities, we're not going to see the world the way we need to see the world. I think of that so often when it comes to fatigue. Or I think of that when it comes to just, let's use airplanes as an example, because it's a pertinent one to me. I think I have like 17 flights in the next 3 weeks. And so I usually sit next to one of my girls. But occasionally I'm sitting next to somebody else. And I'm fine talking to them, but I'll tell you, it's not that I want to. That sounds terrible, right? Like, I'm being genuine. But at the same time, what if there is a food more urgent than my study time? What if there's a food more urgent than a 25-minute nap? What if there's a food more urgent than how I would prefer to use my flight? Now, all I'm saying is, are we willing to put aside the things that the flesh wants for the sake of what the Spirit is doing? And that's what happened here with the disciples, is their lusts are getting in the way. So again, we're just identifying what got in the way. But let's keep going. Again, we're going to just keep going. We have 8 minutes. So the third thing is this, and I'm going to limit it to three. I want you to keep going through this passage. You'll find a couple other things, at least. I've seen a couple other things in this passage that I would suggest get in the way. But the third thing is logic. Logic gets in the way. Now, Jesus is going to mention their logic in this passage when he says, do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Now, this is, I think, interesting because Jesus uses a term to indicate from their perspective the harvest isn't ready yet. He says the fields are already white for harvest. That's fascinating because that is not the color of a ripe harvest. In other words, it is 4 more months until they turn golden, till the grain would be ready. I'm just saying that's not the word that you would expect for, oh yeah, well, exactly, they are white. They're white. That's why they're not ready for harvest. He says they're white for harvest. And some people suggest, and I'm not suggesting this, I'm just throwing this out because it takes 20 seconds to do so. Some suggest that very much in that culture, most would wear white robes, and part of that's due to the heat and whatnot. So the people coming out could have all been wearing white. And maybe he's saying, don't you see, they're white for harvest. I get, okay, possible. I'm not standing on that. But my point being is that logically speaking, it didn't seem like the right time to harvest. Not spiritually, not physically. It didn't seem like the right place. And I just want to encourage you that God allows us to harvest where we did not sow. Someone sowed, but it probably wasn't us. I'm very aware of this, very aware of this. Camp ministry will make you aware of this if you haven't ever been aware. Bond, you know some of the sowing is hatred. Then coming to camp and having a counselor that did love them. And then hearing the gospel. But that still was sowing going on. And what you realize is anyone you invest the life into, you're only part of the story. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 through 9 tells us this. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And therefore, he who plants is nothing, and he who waters is nothing, but God who gives the increase. I want to encourage all of us that we live in a world where we might logically say the situation is not yet ready for harvest, but you don't know what's happened before. You don't know what that person's gone through. And the Spirit of God works in such a way where we are a body working together. And if the body is working together, it may mean you've already done your job, and now that impulse has just been sent to the hand to do its job. I just want to encourage you that an excuse the enemy is going to use is logic in your mind. That person's not ready for the gospel. That person's not ready to have this conversation. That person doesn't want me to talk to them. That person doesn't want love to be shown to them. I don't know what it is. But beware of allowing logic to be an obstacle to seeing what God sees when the Father looks on the world. And so let me close by just touching briefly on, well, what does the Father see? Well, notice in verse 4, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That word accomplish, it's beautiful because the verb cognate, it's the same word that's used in John 19:30, where Jesus Christ declares, it is finished from the cross. My food is to finish his work. And we know that he did fully finish his work. But what does he go on to say? Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see, the fields are white for harvest. I want to just touch on this kind of in closing, because in verse 35, what do you notice with what Jesus says? Well, what I notice is Jesus knows that I'm hard-headed. Jesus knows that I don't get things the first time or even the second time, because three times in one verse, he's going to say practically the same thing. He's going to say, look. He's going to say, 4 words later, lift up. And then a few words later, see. Look, lift up, see. I mean, if anything is emphasized, it's the fact that I'm missing it. It's the fact that you're not seeing what I'm seeing. And that's very true in so many contexts. Man, we were in Yellowstone, and okay, that's a terrible example because our guide was awful. Awful as in like he found no animals. But there was someone in our car, and she was pretty gifted. It wasn't my wife, but it was another lady that was with us. And she would just spot these like deer or whatever, buffalo, like back in the woods. I mean, like how do you even see them? But a shadow moves or whatever, and bam, she's like, I think there's something there. And we back up, and sure enough. Now, when the guide said that, there was nothing there. But when she said it, there was something there. No, I'm not bitter, guys, at all. It was, we didn't pay for it, so you can't complain, you know what I mean? But that being said, she saw something that I was looking the same direction, and I missed. And I just think so often, it's the same thing which is true in our life spiritually. We have to be tuned to see things spiritually. We have to choose to lift up our head. Now, in Psalm chapter 3, we find that there is a lifter up of our head, right? The Lord is the lifter up of our head. But we need him to lift up our heads. Now, if you're saying lift up your head, if I say, hey, look up, like lift up your head. Like, that's not a normal thing to say to anybody. But if I did say it, it kind of indicates you're looking down. It indicates you might be discouraged. It might indicate you're a little depressed. Well, I kind of feel like that's where a lot of the church is right now. And it's like the Lord just wants to come and just say, lift up your head. Like, look, planting, sowing, harvesting, it's happening. You're just discouraged because you're not involved. Get with it. I'm doing what I promised to do. I'm going to finish my work. I'm going to accomplish what I promised. Nothing's grown cold. The trail isn't cold. My work isn't dead. I'm working. I will finish what I started in you and also in the world. I'm encouraged. We can lift up our head off of our circumstances, off of the politics of this nation and our world, off of the controversies and arguments, and we can look up and say, the harvest is ripe. And true, the laborers are few, but the Lord of the harvest is ready to send. And so 10:29, watch this impressive 3 points in the last minute. Here we go. What does he want to do? He wants to lift our perspective. He wants to lift our expectations. And he wants to lift up our priorities. Think on those three things. Of course, there's more to say on each one, but I'll let you do a little digging. But let me just focus on that one. Lift up your expectations. Are you expecting what God can provide, or are you expecting what you can produce? Because if you're expecting what God can provide, man, he's the Almighty. And we're going to look at his love in the next meeting. And when you start to see how he loves the world, I think your expectations are going to be lifted, because you're going to realize, wow, God's after them. He's not forsaking them. Yes, they're blind. Yes, they're groping in the dark. But there is an answer. There is hope. And more than us, God wants them to know him. And I'm so thankful for that. So keep looking, keep lifting up your head, and keep seeing that God's at work in our kids' lives, in our community's lives, and in this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can be instructed on what you see, but we also can choose to look at what you look at. And that the harvest is ripe. Even when logic tells us it isn't. Even when our flesh wants something other. And even when labels seem to distract us. So, Father, just refocus us this morning, please. Lift up our heads, O you who are the lifter up of our heads. And remind us, you are faithful who called us, and you will do it. We praise you. Through and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.